Our text this Lord's Day is taken from Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Priscilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Procrastinating and delaying to do God's will may have very serious consequences in your life and mine. Lot, in the Old Testament, procrastinated. He lingered and delayed when the angels warned him of the destruction that God was about to bring upon Sodom. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 16, we read, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men, that is the angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. You see, when Lot delayed and lingered about leaving Sodom, his family had reason to judge that Lot didn't take this very seriously, what the angels had proclaimed, because if he had taken it seriously, he would have acted immediately. If Lot did not act immediately to remove himself, why should the rest of the family take it seriously? How can, dear ones, such danger and near destruction be reconciled with lingering and procrastinating and delaying? Oh, dear ones, think not for a moment that your procrastination to do the will of God is such an inconsequential and insignificant matter to the Lord God himself. It is not inconsequential at all, because it reveals a halting. It reveals a second guessing in your heart about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your obedience to God's good and holy commandments. Do you parents like to see your children put off and procrastinate doing what you tell them to do? Do you delight in the fact that your children, when you have told them this is what they should do, go about doing what they want to do and put what you want them to do on the back burner and basically say, I'll get around to doing it when I feel like doing it? Is that not to dishonor you as a parent when your children treat you in such a manner? Is it not even more significantly to dishonor the Lord God when we do that to him? You see, your children may not scorn you necessarily to your face and say, no, I won't do it. But they do scorn you behind your back when they do not do what you've asked them to do. And so we do with the Lord our God as well, dear ones, when we do not immediately do what God calls us to do, but linger and procrastinate in doing so. How often is this true in your life and in mine? You see, dear ones, the way of the cross is not obedience when you feel like it, when you get around to it. No, the way of the cross, dear ones, is, as Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. From our text today, we shall see this all too common sin of procrastination displayed in the life of Felix, the Roman governor. And the main points from our text this Lord's Day are these. Number one, Felix, the procrastinator. In Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 25. And the second main point, Felix, the lover of money. In Acts 24, verses 26 through 27. So our first main point, Felix, the procrastinator. Once again, in verses 22 through 25, Acts 24. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You'll recall, just by way of preliminary review, Paul has been falsely charged by the Sanhedrin and by their chief spokesman, Tertullus, before Felix, the Roman governor. They brought these four charges against him, and Paul responds to each of these charges and, in effect, says these are false accusations. Paul says in verses 10 through 21, I'm not pestilent, as I've been accused. I'm not cancerous. I'm not here stirring up trouble. Secondly, I'm not seditious. I'm not trying to form a mob and rebel against Caesar. Third, I'm not sectarian. I'm not the one who's brought division amongst the Jews. And fourthly, I'm not sacrilegious. I did not profane the temple by bringing a Gentile into the temple. the Paul, as we saw last Lord's Day as well, takes these accusations and he actually turns them against the Jewish Sanhedrin and saying, what they've charged me, they are the ones who have fallen into these particular sins and these particular charges brought about me. They're the ones who are guilty of these, not me. And finally, you recall that Paul declared to Felix that the Jews had no case against him because they had brought no witnesses to accuse him of anything. The Jewish Sanhedrin did not witness these things that they brought against Paul. They did not bring the witnesses to say, we saw him. We're eyewitnesses to this. And Paul says that. He says, they've not made a case. They've not brought witnesses. Therefore, there is no case. He basically declares himself to be innocent of all these charges that have been brought against him. Now the verdict rests in the hands of Felix in verses 22 through 23. And we read that Felix, when he had heard these things that both the Tertullus had brought by way of charges against Paul and Paul's response and defense against these charges, he had more accurate knowledge of the way, that is, of the way that Paul taught the church, Christianity. He now had a more accurate knowledge concerning the way, which is what, again, Christians went by at that particular time. They called themselves the way, as we noted last Lord's Day. And we read that rather than making a decision, he procrastinates. Here is his first instance of procrastination. Felix's first instance of procrastination. He procrastinates making this final judgment. He delays rendering an official decision or verdict on his part. He says, in effect, although there is nothing that the Jews that have brought against you, Paul, that condemns you, nevertheless, I am going to defer and delay until I've talked with Lysias, the Roman commander who sent you to me and who actually saved your life on three different occasions. I'm going to wait until Lysias comes and presents more with regard to this case. The only problem is that Paul remained there in Caesarea in Roman custody for 2 years, according to verse 27 of this chapter. And we never read anything about Lysias coming to discuss this matter with Felix. This was a way to procrastinate, put off making a decision on the part of Felix. Such a meeting likely never happened because Paul remained in Roman custody for 2 years until Felix was removed from office by Festus. You'll recall that Lysias, the Roman commander, had already sent Felix a written report that accompanied Paul back in the previous chapter, Acts 23, verses 25 through 30. And in that report, he had already made clear that Paul had done nothing worthy of judgment. The only issues Lysias wrote about were controverted issues, Lysias said, that had to do with their laws, with religion, and that was something that Rome did not want to wade into at all. And so Lysias says, there's really nothing against this man. And so what would, again, another meeting with Lysias prove? You see, the words of Felix here were intended to defer, delay, and procrastinate, having to make a clear and final judgment concerning the Apostle Paul. Why? Because it was to the advantage of Felix to leave Paul in limbo. In so doing, the Jews could not rant and rave against Felix for having officially exonerated Paul of all charges, whom the Jews considered to be public enemy number one. This is the problem, dear ones, with procrastination. Listen closely. Procrastination is more interested in one's own comfort, security, position, name, and approval of others than it is in doing what is right and just before God. Because delaying justice was to the benefit of Felix, he chose to procrastinate. This is the first instance that we read of here in chapter 24 of procrastination on the part of Felix. At the same time, in verse 23, we see that Felix treated Paul with amazing and rare privileges while Paul was in the custody of Felix, because he knew that Paul was innocent. He knew that Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was not, therefore, incarcerated in the cell with other prisoners. It was under, as it were, house arrest. He was even granted a centurion as a kind of his own personal bodyguard, as one who would look after Paul, care for his needs, his safety. Paul was even allowed to entertain guests for his comfort and for his encouragement while he was there in Caesarea. Paul was in custody, but he was treated like a VIP. No doubt the brethren in Caesarea, because you'll remember, where was Cornelius when Peter went and brought salvation to the household of, was the means of bringing salvation to the household of Cornelius? He was in Caesarea. Church sprang up there. Where was Philip, the evangelist? Paul's way to Jerusalem. He stopped in Caesarea, and there Philip, the evangelist, with his daughters, was living. And no doubt there was a growing church there in Caesarea, as well as Luke, who had accompanied the Apostle Paul, and others, no doubt, ministered to Paul on a regular basis while Paul was there in custody in Caesarea. The second instance of procrastination on the part of Felix is found in Acts 24, verses 24 through 25. Felix brings his wife, Drusilla, a Jewess, to hear this very notable Christian minister and prisoner, who also was a Jew. No doubt the fame of Paul was well known by this time. And likely Drusilla desired to have him brought and to hear what he had to say, her being a Jew as well, to satisfy her curiosity concerning Paul. Now, we've learned in previous sermons that Felix was not a man of character, of good character. He was cruel. He was unjust. He was corrupt. But now we learn a little bit more about the character of Felix through his unlawful marriage to Drusilla. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. You'll remember back in Acts chapter 12, that Herod Agrippa that was smitten by God, consumed by words, our worms, as he boasted in his own glory when people who were before him said, it's a God who's speaking. And he did not give glory to God. Acts 12, verse 23, God's judgment fell upon Drusilla's father, Herod Agrippa. Drusilla was first married to Azizas, king of Emesa, which was a province of Syria. Felix seduced Drusilla, who was just in her teens in her first marriage, from her husband, and they entered into this unlawful marriage. And perhaps they were, as they both are together at this point, perhaps they're just returning from their honeymoon when Paul was brought before them here in Acts 24:24. As we might expect from the Apostle Paul, he wasted no time. He took this as an opportunity for him to pass along to them, to give to them information, knowledge, truth concerning the faith in Christ. We read in verse 24. You see, Paul used this time to address the truth concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the incarnation, concerning the life and the miracles of Christ, concerning the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because that's the object of our faith, is Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished, all that he is. He is the object of our faith and our trust. Paul also explained that Jesus Christ must be received by faith alone, as he spoke about the faith in Christ. This, dear ones, is the good news that Paul proclaimed to Felix and to Drusilla, because all men, not simply Felix and Drusilla, all men, all women, all children are under the condemnation of God due to their sin against God. There is no other way, dear ones, to be right and justified in God's sight. For Paul points Felix and Drusilla to, at this point, the very standards of righteousness, namely God's law, that they had specifically broken. And so we see verse 25, and as he, that is Paul, reasoned of, first of all, righteousness, second, temperance, and thirdly, judgment to come. He first reasoned with them concerning righteousness. Felix and Drusilla were not righteous before God because they had violated God's holy commandments of righteousness, just as have we all. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's our condition, dear ones, before God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There's nothing within us that would in any way turn God's heart unto us with favor, with love, with compassion, with mercy, with grace. Everything about us, dear ones, calls forth God's judgment of righteousness upon us. There is no hope for us, any more than there is hope for, or was hope for, Felix and Drusilla. While we see ourselves as righteous and good and able to do anything that will make us acceptable to God, you see, dear ones, Jesus tells us very clearly that he did not come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And as long as you boast, as long as you stand, as long as you look upon yourself as being good and deserving of God's favor, salvation, mercy, and grace, you are simply all the more calling forth God's righteous judgment upon you. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you have anything at all in which you believe you can boast before God, you are looking to yourself rather than to Jesus Christ alone to save you. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that the reason that God has chosen the weak things, the base things, the wicked things as we are of the world, and chosen to rescue and save us. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no one would be able to boast and say, but Lord, you showed me mercy because of this, what I did. This that I have spoken. This that I have believed. No, the Lord says, all boasting is removed. All glorying in self is removed because you have not saved yourself. It is I that has saved you. So Paul first sets out to demonstrate to Felix and to Drusilla that they are not righteous. And that's where we must start as well. We are not righteous. That are sinners before God, Jesus alone is righteous. And therefore, we must look to the righteous one, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that that righteousness of Christ might be imputed to us by faith alone. The second matter that Paul then spoke to Felix and Drusilla about after speaking to them about faith in Christ and then righteousness was temperance, self-control. Paul gives here to Felix and Drusilla a very notable example, a very specific example of their righteousness, unrighteousness before God. They have not lived a life of temperance or self-control. To the contrary, they've allowed their lusts of the flesh to destroy a previous marriage in order to enjoy the pleasures of this life for a season. Rather than showing godly restraint in sexual intimacy, they have been consumed in thoughts and words and deeds with their unbridled passions. Remember that Jesus said that lusting after one who is not your spouse is to commit adultery in your heart with that person in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. The world knows full well that sex sells. And so wherever you turn, the world, the flesh, and the devil are setting before your eyes and your ears unlawful temptations to gratify the sexual desires that are already within you, that are a part of that sinful, corrupt nature that you have inherited from Adam. And dear ones, this battle that's in us all, even in the Apostle Paul, as he says in Romans chapter 7, that he wrestled with lust as well. He wrestled with, he uses the word, thou shalt not covet, but he's talking specifically about lust, coveting in the form of lust, which is what that commandment, the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And Paul wrestled with this particular sin as well. This battle is in us all. But dear ones, we need to again realize, understand, as Christians, we are not under the dominion of this sin, of lust, or any other sin. For Jesus Christ, when he died, he nailed that sin to the cross. It is as a dead corpse hanging upon the cross. And dear ones, it afflicts us and we fall into it when we take that dead corpse off the cross and put it on our back and carry it along with us throughout our day. Do not carry that dead corpse of lust with you. Leave it on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it to the cross 100 times in the course of the day. I have been crucified with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are a new man. You are a new woman in Jesus Christ. By faith, apply what Christ has won and purchased for you in his grace. Do you believe this truth? That you're lost and your sins have been nailed to the cross? That's what the Lord says in his word. Do you want, in a practical way, to be delivered from these temptations, from these sins? Well, dear ones, then I must ask you another question. Do you fill your heart and your mind with God's word and prayer? Because it is God's word and prayer that cleanses your heart, that cleanses your mind, that strengthens you, that encourages you, that builds up your faith in what Christ has accomplished in applying his work to your life every day. Are you willing, I ask another question, are you willing to fight the good fight of faith against these temptations? Because if you're not willing to fight, if you're not willing to engage in battle, and in as if you were in a war, which you are in a spiritual war, if you're not willing to take it that seriously, do not expect that you will find that type of help and comfort and encouragement and strength coming to you. Do you flee these temptations when they come your way? Or do you flirt with them? Do you play with them? Do you sport with them? You remember Joseph and how he fled the temptation that was upon him. He fled. He did not procrastinate. He did not wait. He did not defer. He did not linger in the presence of Potiphar's wife. He fled. And dear ones, if you and if we do not flee, we will be overwhelmed. We will be overcome. We will be swallowed up by temptation to sin. So Paul boldly shows Felix and Drusilla their unrighteousness, and even goes beyond just in a general way their unrighteousness, but he shows to them in a very specific way the sin that they had fallen into, just as the Lord Jesus did with the rich young ruler. He said he had kept the commandments, and Jesus says, well, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Because that was his heart sin. That was his God. was his riches. And here we find that the Apostle Paul likewise takes a very specific sin and applies it to Felix and Drusilla. And then thirdly, Paul discourses with them about judgment to come. Finally, Paul confronts Felix and Drusilla with what awaits all sinners apart from faith in the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment and everlasting punishment in the torments of hell. Judgment to come. You see, dear ones, God is always good. That's his nature. God is always good. Even when he judges the wicked for their sin, he is good. For God is righteous, and righteousness is good. Even when he must, and according to his own holy nature, he must send the wicked to hell. He can't be bought off. He can't be bought off by tears. He can't be bought off, bribed by our boasting or by our ignorance or by our so-called works of righteousness. God sees through it all. He's a righteous judge. He's a good judge. Would we not consider a judge who accepts bribes as he sits there behind the bench and seeks to adjudicate a case brought before him, and yet one of those who are bringing the case have bribed the judge? Would we consider that a good judge? Would we consider that judge to be good if he had a different standard of righteousness that he used with regard to one person as opposed to another person? Would we consider him to be a good judge, a righteous judge? I dare say we would not. God, again, cannot be bought off. God is a righteous judge. Even in his judgment, he is good and he is just. He is not prejudiced. He is perfectly just, and no one will be able to accuse him of being unfair in judgment on that final day. It is not because, dear ones, you are better or more deserving than those who suffer God's judgment in hell. You deserve to be there. It's not because God had a different standard of justice that he applied to you as he applied to those who spend eternity in hell. It is because, and only because, Jesus bore your sin and Jesus bore your judgment. Jesus bore the wrath of God against sin on your behalf. And when you trust in him, you receive by faith alone that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to your account. Dear ones, that's why our only boast before God can be in the cross of Jesus Christ, not in ourselves at all. And so Paul concludes his discourse with Felix and Drusilla and making clear to them what they deserve: judgment, which then brings them back to where they started, saved through faith in Christ alone. Dear ones, this is a good and simple order in sharing the gospel. Begin with faith in Christ, that's what's needed. Show why that's needed, because you're not righteous, because you have specific sins that you've committed against God, and because you deserve God's judgment, which brings you back then again to your need of Jesus Christ and to trust in him alone. Well, Felix, we read verse 25, was under such conviction that he trembled. He trembled. Quite literally, the Greek text reads, Felix, having become terrified. Having become terrified. A sudden panic from God as to what awaited Felix fell upon him at that point. Did he turn in faith to Jesus Christ? Did he repent of his sin? Did he confess his sin? No. He procrastinated and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Verse 25. You see, Felix was so struck with the terror of God's judgment. And rather than trusting in the Lord and rather than repenting of his sin, he put it off for a more convenient time. And we have no reason at all to conclude that a more convenient time ever came in which he, Felix, fell upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The procrastination of Felix was catastrophic. It was his destruction, not his salvation. Dear ones, what excuses are you making for your procrastination today in doing what God has commanded you to do as a husband and the way you treat your wife, as a wife in the way you treat your husband, as parents in the way you treat your children, as children in the way you treat your parents? What are you procrastinating about as a Christian with regard to God's holy will revealed in Holy Scripture, with regard to what you are to believe? Are you sitting on the fence? Are you continuing to linger? Are you continuing to wait and delay when you know the truth, when God has revealed to you the truth through his word? What about those of you who are lost sinners today, like Felix was? What are you doing with the gospel that you have heard today? What are you doing about the matter of righteousness and temperance or self-control and the judgment to come? Are you just pushing it away, putting it in the back somewhere, and just saying, I'll come and decide. I'll think about that more later. Perhaps, dear ones, you procrastinate in doing God's will because God's will is hard. God's will is not pleasant. God's will is not comfortable. And that is all true. Doing the will of God is not easy to the flesh. It involves, again, a kind of commitment on our part by the grace of God to walk in his steps. Perhaps you are procrastinating today because you are lazy. You're lazy and do not want to exert the holy effort that's involved in doing the will of God in your life. Perhaps you're procrastinating today because you are fearful of the consequences and what it will mean if you believe or if you do what is right before God. Consequences with family, consequences with friends, with regard to your job. Perhaps you are procrastinating because you say, I'm just forgetful. Forgetful. And dear ones, we'll all become forgetful if we do not do what God calls us to do when he calls us to do it. We'll all become forgetful. You do not accept, hopefully, for very long, that excuse from your children. Oh, mom, dad, I forgot. I forgot, I forgot, I forgot, I forgot. Pretty soon, you have to, as a parent, say, This forgetfulness is such that I cannot allow it. It's detrimental to my child to continue in that kind of forgetfulness. And the reason we are forgetful is because we do not do what God calls us to do when he calls us to do it. Whatever the excuse you make for your procrastination, you know in your heart of hearts that that is all that it is, an excuse that you're making. It is a sin, dear ones. There's no way to candy coat. It is a sin against Almighty God. It is a sin against the will of God to procrastinate. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The Westminster Shorter Catechism explains what this petition means when it says that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Do the angels procrastinate? Do the angels in heaven delay? Or are they set on fire, as it were, with passion, with love for God, to do the will of God? And we are sinners still in this world. Angels are not. We still struggle in ways that the angels do not. But, dear ones, our heart must be set on fire out of love for God, desire and zeal for the things of God, to do that which God calls us to do when he calls us to do it, when he shows to us in his word, this is what you are to do. These are my commandments. Go forth and do them, obey them, apply them in your life. And though we fail, and we will, and falter in our loving obedience to the Lord, I dare say that it is a more aggravated sin to procrastinate than to go forth and seek to obey God and to fall, even as you're seeking to love God and obey him. To simply put it off and put it off and put it off is a far more aggravated sin in our lives. The angels are our pattern. They do not linger like Lot did when the Lord speaks. They love to do the will of God and go forth to do it when commanded. Like the Lord Jesus, our first thoughts and words ought to be, "Not my will, but thine be done." Dear ones, if you do not think this is important, I ask you, why do you discipline your children? Why do you correct your children for waiting until they feel like obeying you? It is not those, dear ones, who merely hear the truth that are blessed. It is not those who are merely convicted of the truth that are blessed. It is those that hear the word, are convicted by the word, and obey the word that are blessed. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God." And he didn't stop there. "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And keep it. Dear ones, any other is half-hearted obedience. Full-hearted obedience is hearing, being convicted it's the right thing to do, and then going forth by God's grace to do it. And when we fall, as we will, we repent, we confess our sin to the Lord, and we renew our love and obedience to God to go forth and to keep his will. When we keep saying, dear ones, I'll obey the Lord and do what he commands tomorrow. Tomorrow. Many have found, like Felix, that a convenient tomorrow never came. And those delays can be devastating, even to Christians, as Lot, who was a Christian, found out, and as Felix, who was not a Christian, found out at his death. The second main point, very briefly, Felix, the lover of money, in verses 26 through 27. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Felix did send for Paul on other occasions, we're told in this passage, after this occasion where Paul appeared before Felix and Drusilla. There were other occasions, but we never read again that he was terrified at the thought of God's judgment as he was on that occasion. In fact, we read in verse 26 that his motivation in sending for Paul was to bribe him, was to bribe Paul with his freedom in exchange for some type of monetary, mercenary settlement. Perhaps Felix saw all of the brethren who were coming to care for Paul and said, surely they can, Felix thought, surely they can raise some amount of money that Paul would take and give to me in exchange for his freedom. See, that's where the heart of Felix was. But Paul would not satisfy the covetousness of Felix, even if it meant his bondage, him remaining in bondage for 2 years. You see, this was the character of Felix, the governor. His procrastination did not lead him to repentance, but led him further into sin and into judgment. And that's true of all of us, dear ones. If we do not obey the Lord, if we didn't delay, if we procrastinate, dear ones, it's more likely we are going to be led into other occasions of temptation and fall into sin than when we obey the Lord out of a heart filled with love for him and follow him. Waiting to be obedient and submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, dear ones, putting it off, delaying it, will not make obedience easier. It will make obedience harder. Felix, we read, was replaced by Porcius Festus as the Roman governor there in Caesarea 2 years later. And he was replaced because of his corruption, his covetousness, his injustice, and his cruelty. But he kept Paul, nevertheless, he kept Paul in custody, not out of justice, as we've already seen, but out of a mercenary spirit to gain some favorable report from the Jews, to gain some financial benefit from Paul, but also to gain some type of favorable report from the Jews when he was replaced by Festus. That if he did the Jews something favorable by leaving Paul in custody, that the Jews might have some kind of a favorable word about him when he appeared before Caesar. The procrastinator, dear ones, and mark it down, the one who procrastinates. When we procrastinate, all of us, when we procrastinate, we're not thinking about the Lord. That's not what is uppermost in our mind when we procrastinate. We are thinking about ourselves. And that is why we delay. That's why we wait. That's why we procrastinate in following the Lord Jesus Christ in that area of our life that he is convicting us about. Just very briefly, two applications as I close. In Haggai chapter 1, God speaks to the prophet Haggai in rebuking his people because they had procrastinated and delayed in rebuilding the temple, saying, the time is not come. The time is not come. Maybe tomorrow will be a good time. And God says, in effect, to his people in Haggai chapter 1, you have all the time in the world to build your houses and your own kingdom. But what about my house? What about my kingdom? What about my lordship? And as a result, the Lord says his blessing did not rest upon his people because of their procrastination. That which they earned fell into pockets, the Lord says, that had holes in them. Dear ones, God is speaking to you today. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you today to return to your first love. To do the former deeds for Jesus Christ that you did when your love was so hot and fervent for him. And to press forward, not to retreat, but to advance in believing and hungering and thirsting for him and practicing the doctrine, worship, and commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Procrastination, beloved, is the tool of the enemy to make you ineffective. Learn to hate procrastination in your life. Do not embrace it. Do not love it. Learn to hate your procrastination. Repent of it. I, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, and never give up. If you fall into procrastination, it's a sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. Come to the Lord. Fall upon his mercy. Learn, therefore, by your fall, not to procrastinate the next time. In Matthew 25, the second application, Jesus addresses a parable to us about being ready for his coming. And this certainly can be not only applied to the what it's referring to in the text is the second coming of Christ, but it can be applied, I think, to our death as well, wherein the Lord comes for us at our death. And in this particular parable, there are five wise virgins and there are five foolish virgins. They're all 10 called virgins. They're all members of the visible church of Jesus Christ. The five foolish virgins, I believe, are hypocrites, not truly, inwardly, members of the invisible church, but merely members of the visible church. The five wise virgins are those who are truly regenerate. But what do we see? What makes the foolish virgins foolish? What makes them foolish? They procrastinated. They delayed. They did not bring oil. When they knew they should have oil, they did not bring extra oil when their lamps went out and the door was closed when the Son of Man came. And they banged on the door to be admitted. And the Lord said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Procrastination, dear ones, has serious consequences when it comes to matters of such significance. They waited till it was too late. They procrastinated. They lingered. Dear ones, do not sit there today. And think you can wait to trust in Jesus Christ. That you can wait to repent of sin. That you can wait to go to a brother or to a sister to confess sin. Or to wait to be the husband or the wife God calls you to be. Dear ones, tomorrow may be too late. Fall upon Christ's mercy right now. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us for our waiting for a better time to do what we know is right before Thee and in accordance with Thy commandments. We pray, Father, convict us of our sin. Draw us unto our only hope, Jesus Christ, today. Show to us, our Lord, our unrighteousness. Show to us our intemperance and lack of self-control. Show to us, O Lord, that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, what awaits us is judgment. We pray, our Lord, cast us upon Thee today. We plead with Thee, our Lord, that Thou would stir up, Lord, a fervent love for Thee, a desire, a quick obedience to follow Thee and to apply Thy word to our lives. O Lord, we ask that Thou would have mercy upon us, that we would see that, Lord, that stepping out and doing what is right and acceptable before Thee, even if we fail, Lord, that is the right course to pursue rather than waiting to do what is right. We ask our Lord that Thou would minister to Thy people, that Thou would draw, Lord, the lost unto Thee to place their trust in Christ today. Hear our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.